rest for those that are heavy laden and are labor. He says, all that ye labor and are heavy laden, come unto me, and I will give you rest. Now, I jumbled up those words a little bit, but that was not my intention. But anyway, you get the point. Anyway, this evening we are here, and we're ready to recite our memory verse. I don't think we're going to take the time to repeat it all together. Well, I'm just going to open it up. Who's ready? Who wants to share it? Yes, Brother Ron. Very good. Thank you. Thank you. Who's next? Yes. Very good. Thank you. Anybody else yet? Yes, Brother Isaac. Very good. Thank you very much for your participation. We continue to give some time the rest of the week here. Well, I have a little children's illustration again for the children, okay? And I'm going to show you what this looks like, or what is it. You see this thing right here, children? What do you think it is? Anybody wants to take a guess? Yes, back there. A water bottle. Yeah, very good. Well, this is a gourd, okay? You probably know what a gourd is. I don't know if you ever seen one quite like this. But this is in the old times, especially in Central America. And they still use it, maybe not as much, but they're still being used. My father used one whenever he was a young boy going to work on the fields. They had to go and pull weeds. Well, not pull weeds, but they had a special tool that almost looked like a machete. I might bring you one of these days and show you what they used to get the weeds out of the corn or the beans, okay? And they needed to take water along. So this is what they used. They had a gourd, and they put a corn cob to plug the hole so the water won't spill out. And had a little string, and they will put it over their shoulders, and they go to work, okay? And that way they will have fresh water to drink, okay? Now, one time, my dad was going to work with his brother, and his younger brother did not like to carry this gourd. They call them tecomate. Sounds like a little funny word for you, doesn't it? But he did not want to take the tecomate along. He always wanted my dad to carry it. At least that's my dad's side of the story, okay? Well, that day he made his brother take the tecomate. It was his turn to haul it all the way where they were going to go to work, and he made him carry it. Well, his brother didn't want to be responsible. It was getting too heavy for him. So you know what he did? Again, this is what my dad said. He, on purpose, dropped it. And guess what will happen to this thing if you drop it on the pavement, on some rocks or whatever? It's probably going to break. So that's what happened. Now, my dad doesn't know what they did for water that day. But they were without water for that day. Now, the lesson I want to leave with you, children, is that whenever you have to do jobs, you need to be responsible, okay? This thing can't be very heavy full of water. I mean, it will get a little heavy, but you could do it. So whenever it's your turn to take the trash out, you do it cheerfully. Don't just accidentally drop it on the middle of the yard and say, well, I trip or something funny like that. You take it wherever it belongs. You think you can remember that? Very good. Now, the lesson for us as older ones is that, you know what? This thing will come in very handy if I be lost in the desert. Yesterday we talked about being lost in a jungle. In a jungle, there's probably plenty of water somewhere. But I was thinking, what if I would be dropped in the middle of the desert? That would be worse. But if Jesus would come and with a tecomate like this, with water, I would be delighted. Right? You know what he says? John 4:14 says, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Wow, that's a blessing to have Jesus offering that kind of water to us. And that's what we need. That's what we need, brothers and sisters. We need the water that comes from heaven so we can drink of it and be satisfied. You know what? Whenever we're satisfied, we're at rest. We find rest. I do feel sorry for some of you that were not here yesterday. I'm glad that you're here, okay? If you're here for the first time, we welcome you, and I'm very, very glad that you're here. But this is the second message that we're preaching on Psalm 23. And the title for the message is Finding Rest in Jesus. That's what the title was last night. And we're studying into the Psalm 23. And for those of you that were not here last night, we're going to do a little review. This fella right here is a buddy of mine that he likes to travel. But the problem with this man is that he carries a lot of stuff with him. Unnecessary stuff. And it gets heavy on him and he gets tired. And he's burdened and heavy laden. That's what this fella is. He's traveling. Okay? Now not the good part, but the bad part is that we are like him. We are traveling through life and we're carrying unnecessary baggage with us through life. And we are getting tired and we are burdened, and some people even are in despair. And there's no necessity, there's no need for you to carry these burdens. Jesus made it clear that come unto me, those are, let me get it right this time. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And that's what Jesus wants to do with us. And we looked at six different burdens last night that Jesus wants to deliver us from. And now we're going to go into six more. And the first one that we have is guilt. Guilt is a tremendously heavy burden that people carry, including us sometimes. Now, I hope again that if you're carrying a big bag of guilt, you can be delivered from it. Because guilt consumes people. Guilt will consume you. It will make you do funny things. It will about drive you crazy. And some people have literally gone crazy. Now, I hope nobody here got crazy because of guilt, because there is deliverance. And that's what the gospel is all about. It's about deliverance. There in, I'm not even sure what the verse is, but there in the Psalm 23, it says, he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. The Lord, remember, the Lord, the Jehovah self-existing, the eternal one, wants to guide you and I in the ways of righteousness. Now, the second night, we talk about God's holiness and his righteousness. And we talk about our sinfulness. And just to remind you a little bit, we're going to look into a little bit further, just a little review of Tuesday. I think we all will agree that before God, we all are guilty. If you don't think you're guilty this evening, I'm going to prove to you that you're guilty. Well, the Word of God should do that for you. The Spirit of God is going to convict you of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. The Spirit of God is going to do that. And I hope and pray that God will convict us if we're guilty. Guilty simply means it's our responsibility or for a crime or for doing something bad or wrong. Yes, you have done something wrong. I am glad that you were trained. Maybe most of you have been trained in godly homes, which is a tremendous blessing. But I don't care how good your home life was. I don't care how great your preacher was. I don't care how perfect your church was. You have done something tremendously wrong before God, and that is sin. The Bible is clear about that. I'll tell you a little bit more about that in just a little bit here. I just want to remind you all about the holiness of God. In the definition of righteousness that I gave you the other day, righteousness means holy and upright living in accordance with God's standards. The word righteousness comes from a root word that means straightness. It refers to a state that conforms to an authoritative standard. Righteousness is a moral concept. God's character is the definition and source of all righteousness. I hope that can stick in our minds. And somebody asks you, what is righteousness? Say God. God is the source and the definition of righteousness. We need to view our lives in light of God's standard. And it won't take you very long if you start looking who God is and how righteous He is to start seeing yourself. That's what the Word of God does. The power of the Word is that somebody that had never heard of God and you give him the Bible. You have heard stories like that of people in all over the world that they picked up a Bible and they read it. And somehow or another they came to a conclusion that they were sinful and they needed repentance. Okay. He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all His ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is He. Ezekiel 18, verse 20 says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Okay? The Son shall not bear the iniquity of the Father, neither shall the Father bear the iniquity of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. I hope if you are convicted of sin, if you feel guilty, don't be blaming your father. I know there's some parents that have been very ungodly. They have not been given a good example to their children. Even in the church, there's many parents that live in hypocrisy. And to me, that's shameful, that's embarrassing, but it's the truth. And it should be that way, but don't use it as an excuse for you to do the same. You can be delivered from those things. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned. All. Winchester people, Georgia people, Pennsylvania people, everybody, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The word short, I didn't tell you this the other night because we were running short on time, but the word short in the Spanish Bible, it says you are destitute. And if you look it up in Strong's, short, it comes out as a destitute word. In other words, it's something that you are completely abandoned from. I know to you it doesn't give this idea, but to me, if I read it in English, it says, I came short to the glory of God. You know, we came 2 inches short of it. No, that's not what it means. You came completely, you were destitute. You were out of the race. You were condemned. Hell awaited us. That's how far we came from the glory of God. Because we have sinned, all have sinned and have come short of the glory of God, that you are destitute from the glory of God. There's no way back except for the blood of Jesus. Okay? Now, I would love to preach you a message on salvation or Jesus my Savior, but I hope that you get that. That's what Jesus came
to save and to seek and to save those which were lost. Now, we all have sinned, so we all are guilty. I hope you don't carry that burden with you. But sometimes, you know what we do? There comes sin in our lives, even after we've been redeemed, and we try to cover it. And you are guilty for covering it. Proverbs 28, verse 13. I have to bring this verse in our revival meetings. And here it is. It says like this: He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. I just want to just bring this thought here. I don't know where else to bring it, but we're going to bring it tonight. If you have sin in your life, you're guilty, and your conscience is telling you that you're guilty, and you're carrying a big sack on your shoulders that you shouldn't be carrying, you can be free from it. But I'm going to tell you, the only way to get rid of that guilt is through repentance. That burden comes off whenever you recognize that you're guilty and you say, Lord, I am sorry. And you confess your sin. Okay? But it doesn't stop there. Many times we stop there. And we wonder why we can't find victory over it. Take it one step further yet. To get rid of sin, you have to confess it, you have to repent, you have to confess it, and you have to forsake it. It says here, he that whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Shall have mercy. I hope that that is one of the true signs of repentance. If you are willing to confess it and forsake it. There's no need to be carrying guilt. The Lord Jehovah wants to guide you. He wants to lead you in the paths of righteousness. I will close this point with this verse, 1 John 1:9. And I want you to trust on this. I don't want to play with your emotions. I don't want to make anybody feel bad if you don't need to feel bad. But 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you have confessed it to God, if you have confessed it to whoever you offended, if you've been forgiven, praise the Lord. Let it there. Don't be picking up guilt unnecessarily. Trust in that. Trust it. There was a man, I was telling Brother Sherwin today, I worked for a man and a lady there in our hometown, and the man is a Vietnam vet. And he cannot trust that God has forgiven him. He said, I don't know if God has forgiven me. I can't forgive myself for what we did there in Vietnam. He said, have you asked God to forgive you? Well, yeah, I talked to the Lord. I go in that shop back there and I just talk with him. And but I don't know if he hears me. I don't know where I'm going. He's dying of cancer. And he said, I don't know where I'm going. And I said, well, listen, the Bible says if you confess your sins, he is faithful to forgive you. Yeah, but you know, I just trust that God will hear me. I don't know if he hears me. Now, I'm going to leave that there. I'm just saying, if we have confessed our sins, we need to trust that God has forgiven us. And don't be picking up that big sack of guilt because it's heavy. It will consume you. Okay. The next one we have is number 8. A burden that we carry around is pride. And David saw the need to let this burden down in that phrase, for his name's sake. For his name's sake. You remember why Jesus gave the parable there in Luke 18 that we read the first night? No, it was the second night. I was talking about the holiness of God, a response to the holiness of God. He gave a parable to those that trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. They thought that they're going to be righteous, or they were righteous in their eyes, and they despise others. Why? Because I say we are better than they are. They were walking in the way of righteousness, not for the glory of God, but for their own glory. They said they were boasting and saying how good they were, how better they were than the other people. David said that is pride. God, Jesus condemned those Pharisees for that, because they trusted in themselves to be righteous. That is pride. And guess where God dwells? In the high and holy place. With him also who is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Do you know that God cannot accept pride? He cannot. I can accept collard greens. Remember? I can get used to it. But God cannot accept pride. Listen to these verses. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy, and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. Does God maybe accept it? Maybe he can tolerate it. No, God hates it. Proverbs 6, verse 16, the six things that the Lord hates, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. What's the first one? A proud look. Have you ever wondered if you look proud? Have you ever wondered if you walk proudly? Have you ever wondered if you drive proudly? I don't know if I ever did that. But here it says a proud look. Now, I want you to meditate about that and define it. I'm not exactly sure what a proud look is. Well, I've seen it. I really have. And maybe I have acted that way. Yeah, I'm pretty sure I have. I have. Okay. Pride can manifest itself in many ways. Here it says a proud look. Proverbs 16 verse 5 says, everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand joining hand, he shall not be unpunished. I don't know if you ever noticed that verse. But it says that he hates, it's abomination, a proud heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand joining hand, he shall not go unpunished. I take it, that verse, as sure as a handshake. Many businesses in the old days especially, now we have to sign a contract, right? But in the old days, all it took was a shake of hands, and we agreed. I'm going to keep my word, you keep your word. And I think that's what he means. In Proverbs it said, as sure as a handshake, though hand going on in hand, he shall not be unpunished. In other words, this is a contract. You have a proud heart, God is going to punish you. That simple and that real. He says in James chapter 4, verse 6, I believe it is, that God resisteth the proud. Look up the word resist in your strong concordance. And he says is to arrange oneself against somebody else. You have an army. You have an army over there. And you arrange yourself to attack the opponent. Do you want God to do that with you? That's what he says. If you're proud, he's going to resist you that way. I don't want to be proud. Wow. We need help, don't we? First Corinthians 4, verse 6 and 7 says, and these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of man above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory if thou hast not received it? You very smart? How do you become smart? You were not smart whenever you came to this world as a baby. Somebody taught you. You learn a lot from whatever, mechanics, computers. You learn it from somewhere. You don't have nothing that has not been given to you. That simple. Why will we glory like we own the whole world? And we walk around like we are the biggest whatever. That's what he's saying. You know what? Pilate was tempted. He went and tapped into a big sack that he had that was called pride. He was asking Jesus some questions and Jesus didn't answer him. And Pilate told Jesus, "Don't you know that I have authority to crucify you or to set you free? Don't you realize who I am? I'm the governor. Come on, answer me." And you know what Jesus told him? He said like this, "Thou couldst not have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath a greater sin." Jesus told Pilate, "Listen, you have authority, but it has been given to you." I hope none of us, we have responsibilities. We have authority that has been given to us. Let's never forget that. Now, what's the opposite of pride is humility. We need to recognize that God is leading us through paths of righteousness for His name's sake, for His honor and glory. That's what we need to do, to live for His honor and glory. We need to find humility. We need to live in the virtue of humility. Brother Sherwin preached a message here about humility not long ago. And we need humility. But you know what? Humility is one of those virtues that to me is such an elusive virtue. Because as soon as you think you have it, you lost it. Do you know that one time, this is probably a story, maybe it's not true, but let's imagine that in a school, the teacher decides he's going to give a prize to the child that is the most humble one of the bunch. For a whole month, she was going to evaluate, or he was going to evaluate the students. And at the end of the month, he's going to give a prize to the most humble one. And there was one fellow there that was very humble. I mean, he really was humble. He really was. He deserved the prize. So he gave him a big prize. And guess what he did with it? He went around showing it around. So the teacher had to take it away from him because he became proud. What do we do? Maybe you do something wonderful. Maybe you can cook the best meal in the whole congregation here. Maybe you can drive the fastest along those curvy roads. I don't know what makes you proud. But listen, I like this thought. Whenever somebody, you go to somebody's house and you get a wonderful meal, which I've been getting a lot of those these days. Thank you all for that. But would you go to the oven and say, "Oven, you sure did a good job of baking that chicken. Wow," and you pat that oven, right? And you clean it up and shine it up, and you sure did a very good job. If I would do that when I come to your house, you look at me and this poor preacher lost his mind. Would you, whenever you do a job well done, let's say you fix up the biggest power stroke or whatever it was, and you go to the toolbox and you say, "You know what, tools, you sure are smart. You did a good job of fixing that thing." Or you'd say to the hammer and say, "Hammer, you did a very good job of doing that trim work," or whatever it is. You paint and you thank the paintbrush. You don't do that. You know why? Because of those are the tools and instruments. And that's what we are in the hands of God. We are just the instruments. We're just the tools. The glory belongs to God. Revelation 4:11 says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things and all people." Let me add that to it. That's what He created, everything, including you and me. Guess what? For what? For Thy pleasure they are and were created. The preacher last week in our revival meetings, he preached a whole sermon on living for the glory and the pleasure of God. I forget the title now. Can you imagine? I already forgot it. Whew. But that, you get the point. We need to live for the honor and the pleasure of Him, not for us. Okay. Are you ready to drop the big baggage of pride? It's going to hurt you. It hurts getting rid of pride, but it's worth it. That's the place where God can dwell, is in the contrite and humble spirit. The next one, number 9. This is a tough one, because this is a baggage that we carry once in a while. We pick it up and we put it on our shoulder and we say, I'm fearful of death. And here David said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Death is an appointment that none of us will be late to. You might be late to revival, but you're never going to be late for death. When your day comes, that's it. And I think if we are honest, none of us like the thought of dying. At least my wife doesn't whenever I start talking about dying. She don't like it when I talk about me dying. But you know what? It's the reality. It's just, God said it's appointed for men to once die or to die, and then the judgment. Something like that is what he says. It's appointed. I don't know many of you. I don't know what all you struggle with, but I am sure that you all going to die. And that sounds bleak. It sounds horrible. But it's true. If Jesus doesn't return, like the brother was talking about, we all going to die. Okay, well, you got it. What are we going to do? The shepherds. Talk about the sheep. Whenever the pastures got scarce in the plains, they had to move to the highlands. And they had to go through passages and mountains. And there was cliffs and very dark valleys that they had to go. Not dark as a sense of darkness, but, you know, dangerous. And that's what David was thinking. David knew the dangers. He was a great shepherd. David was one of the best shepherds the Bible mentions, in my opinion. He was courageous. He wasn't scared of a bear. He would get a hold of the Lord and his slingshot, and he would go after it. And if a lion came, he would grab it by the teeth and, I guess, stab him. I don't know. But he was courageous. But he knew the dangers of the sheep. But he knew that to take those sheep for our greater pastures, he had to go through those valleys. And David is meditating, writing Psalm 23. He says, if I want to go to where God is, the best pasture that there is, you know what? I have to go through the valley of the shadow of death to get there. And that was a comfort for me. In 2014, my mama passed away. I was there with her in the hospital for 2 nights. And I could feel the presence of the shadow of the valley of death. And I said, you know what? Mama has to go through this to get to a better place. And that was a comfort to me. That was a comfort. Paul said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And that verse became a reality to me there at the hospital. I need to let Mama go. I hated to see Mama go, but you know what? She can go to greener pastures. And it's through the valley of the shadow of death that she's going to get there. I hope that none of us are fearful of death. It's a scary thing, but we need to get a hold of God. He's going to be with us. David reminds us that the shepherd is a personal one. There was a chaplain of the French army in one of their, I forget which war it was. I forgot to write it down which war. Maybe World War I, World War II, whatever the case. But a chaplain is the spiritual leader of the soldiers there. And he told the soldiers they were going to go to a war, and he knew that most of them were not coming back. And he made them to write down in their right hand the first words of Psalm 23. He said, put the Lord is my shepherd. In their index finger to put my. And that will remind them that the Lord was with them. Now this, you know, we don't promote wars, but that's admirable. They were going to go to die, and they knew that. And he grabbed a hold of that treasure of Psalm 23 to bring comfort to them. The Lord is my shepherd. Look at your index finger. The Lord is going to be your shepherd. That's a comfort wherever we go. I don't have time to read the verses, but God told Moses that I will be with thee. He told Joshua, I will be with thee. I will read this verse, Isaiah 43, verse 2. It says, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. When I studied this verse a couple of years ago, it dawned on me that it says, when thou passest through the waters. Brothers and sisters, we will have to pass through the waters. The verse does not say that we're not going to go through the fire. It doesn't say that we're not going to go through the overflowing waters or the passes through the waters. But we're going to have to go through them. But take courage, because the Lord, my shepherd, is going to be with you. That's a comfort. We're going to have to go through it, but get a hold of that truth, that God will be with you. Okay. Number 10, fear. Of course, we talk about fear of death. Now we're going to fear. What are some things that you fear? What are some things that Jesus feared? Luke 22, verse 44 gives us a picture of Jesus. Says, in being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was that it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Jesus was fearful of what was awaiting for him. He sure was. It was a natural emotion. It's natural for us, whenever it's danger, your knees start to crumble. But don't panic, because I will fear no evil. Do you notice what Jesus did when he was fearful? He prayed. Let's teach our children, whenever we're scared, we pray. Even though they still be scared, but we can teach him verses like Psalms 56:3. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. Even they're still scared, but they can repeat that verse, and we can repeat it. And Hebrews tells us that Jesus went through the cross, where he went through what he had to go through, because he says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He saw beyond the cross, and he saw the joy that would bring to his soul to see souls being redeemed by his blood. And he went through it. I hope that we can see beyond our fears. I hope we can see God being exalted and being received glory through whatever we got to go through in life. And that will help us. Number 11. This is another big baggage that we tend to carry. It's loneliness. For thou art with me. David said, I'm not going to be carrying that bag of loneliness, because God is going to be with me. It seems like David knew what loneliness was. Psalm 25:16 says, turn thee unto me and have mercy upon me, for I am desolate or lonely and afflicted. Turn unto me, please, Lord. And I just had to think of the story whenever he had his men in the city of Ziklag, I think he was there in the Philistines, and he was going to go and fight Saul with the Philistines. I'm not exactly sure what David was going to do. But the princes of Philistines said, no, 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 no. You don't take David along with us. In the heat of the battle, he's going to turn against us. They smelled the rat and said, don't take him. And he sent him back and said, go back. So they go 3 days back to their city. And here it was smoke and flames. There were some other bandits, Amalekites maybe, I forget which ones it were, that have came and got all the women and children and set on fire the city. And the men were crying like babies, or worse, because their women and their children were gone. And they talk about stoning David. And David was lonely. And he said he strengthened himself in the Lord. He knew he wasn't alone, and he asked for direction, he asked for guidance, and you can read the story for yourself. Loneliness increases health issues in elderly. According to the American Association for Retired Persons, loneliness in elderly people has the same health effect as smoking 15 cigarettes daily. Now, I didn't come up with this. I read it somewhere, okay? I don't know if it's true or not, but I think it might be. 15 cigarettes daily. Poor sleep, high blood pressure, and inefficient immune functioning are among the symptoms of loneliness, as well as more likelihood for memory loss, strokes, and heart disease. 43% of elderly people over 60 feel lonely, according to a 2012 study. You know what, brethren? Sisters, we have a great ministry out there with elderly people. There's so many widows and widowers that are lonely. And you take your family and go sing this Jesus Loves Me for Him, off tune, and they love it. You go and pray for them, and they say, thank you for coming. Please come again. Nobody comes to see me. And it's a blessing whenever you come. We go Christmas caroling, and they say, we've been looking forward to this the whole year because you're the only ones that come to sing for us. Come again. Now I kind of jump around there. We're trying to find loneliness in our own lives. And we have the presence of God. Why would we feel lonely? And I will insert this, that a lot of times we feel the presence of God through the presence of our brotherhood. And I just cringe of the thought of many of us sitting beside brothers and sisters in Christ, and we still feel lonely. Something is wrong. If we cannot have a spirit of brotherhood and feel the presence of God in us through the brotherhood, something is missing. And we carry a huge bag of loneliness, and we go into the closet and say, Lord, nobody cares for me. Nobody comes and visits me. Nobody sends me a text. Nobody calls me. Poor me. Ay, 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 ay. And we don't think about the older man beside our house that we should go visit. If you go visit him, you cheer him up and he'll cheer you up. Go get the phone and call the pastor. If he don't call you, you call him. Okay, I'll save that for Sunday morning. The last one I would like to think about is disappointment. This is a bag that we carry around. David said, the rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The rod and thy staff. I'm not exactly sure. You probably get the idea of a rod, a big stick that the shepherd carried. Probably whenever a sheep didn't behave, he whack him. Maybe he will learn. Right? And a staff, he said, he pulled back. He had a little hook on it and hook it on his neck and pull it back. Or maybe the other way around. The point is that these were instruments of discipline. A lot of times we are disappointed with God's ways for us. We really are. Sometimes we wonder, why? Why? And it's okay to wonder. But we have to come to the conclusion that God, whosoever he loveth, he chasteneth, and scorcheth every son whom he receiveth. David knew the rod of God. We know in 2 Samuel 5, verse 4, that David was 30 years old whenever he started to reign over Judah. And he had to wait 7 years more to get the whole kingdom. When was he anointed as king of Israel? We don't know. But we know that the family thought that he was too young to go through the line. And he was too young to be a soldier. So I don't know what age you want to put, but I will put him 15 years old. 15, somewhere in that neighborhood. That's what I will give him. He had to wait 15 years to become king over Judah and 7 years more to become king of the whole Israel. And all that he went through those years, he had to flee for his life without a cause. He suffered hunger. He suffered cold. I don't know what all he suffered. But he went through the meal, as we say. But he understood that that rod and the staff of God will bring comfort, because in the end, God performs his will in our lives through those things that happen to us. And I know none of us like to go through hard times. None of us. But it's through those hard times that we learn. Maybe because we're too hard-headed. We can't learn just by instruction or something. God has to chasten us. We gotta close. Are you still carrying heavy bags? Which bag are you carrying? I invite you to set them down and to allow Christ to give you rest. Come unto me, all ye that are heavy, are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Why don't we sing an invitation song tonight? If there's anybody here that feels like they have carrying one of these bags, either guilt, either pride, fear of death, fear, loneliness, disappointment. And if you want to find freedom in a public way, maybe you have tried to lay it down and you can't find victory over it. It helps whenever we do it publicly. I don't know what it is, but it's something about confessing it publicly that you will find victory. It helps. Can we sing a song? If anybody feels a call of God, you just stand to your feet. If you'd like to have prayer afterwards, we'll be glad to pray with you. Which song should we sing? 734.